And just to say thank you to the worship team and to just commend to you that first song, which perhaps for some people was new, Hallelujah. One of the composers was Brian Dirksen. He's from Canada. Had the privilege of hearing him in Jakarta. And he's an impressive man. I think he has 7 children, 2 severely disabled, orphaned a number, adopted a number of other children, and he really does sing out of suffering. And that's something that makes his songs so special. So if you'd like to look up Brian Dirksen, he's a great composer, excellent Christian songs from Canada. Recommend him as a muso. And also thought before we read God's word, just to remember there are a number of people here who are not here through illness and otherwise. I know Tim is not here this morning, for example, he has the flu. And others have had surgery and are not well, as you know. So let's pray for them. Father, we just thank you for all your people who belong to this church family, and we ask, Lord, that you would help them and heal them, Father, and give them your peace as we have sung this morning. May they know, Lord, that you are with them in a very real, present way. And we pray, Jesus, that they would be praising you even in the midst of their difficulties. And we thank you that only you, Lord, put that song in our heart when we don't feel like singing or find that we can't sing. And so we thank you and praise you that you're here today with us always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as you may have realized through the newsletter, we're in 1 Kings chapter 10, doing a series on what it means to live life in God's presence, life under the king, through the story of Solomon's succession to the throne from David. And today in chapter 10, he meets a woman, a very powerful, wealthy woman who comes to him seeking answers to her hard questions. Have you seen that ABC quiz show? It's called The Hard Quiz. Look, it's quite good, isn't it? Except for the... I mean, he's kind of funny, and then there's these moments when he just slips in those things which... So I kind of look away and then I listen again because it's really quite interesting. But this is not that kind of conversation. And these are not those kinds of people. Father, we pray now that you would open our ears to hear your word and open our hearts to respond. And we thank you that you've given us the gift of the scriptures. Help us to be wise as we read your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I said in the newsletter, we live in an age unparalleled to any other age. We have access to vast amounts of information from many sources, some checked, some not checked, some true, some not true. But of course, despite all the access to all the information, nevertheless, those hard questions remain in every heart. Who am I? They're called ultimate questions. They're not trivial questions. Why am I here? Do I have a purpose? Is there really a God? What is my future? Is there a future? These are the questions every human being asks. Sometimes they express them, sometimes they don't. But every human being we meet, we can be certain that they are asking those questions. And so it's with that introduction that we come to the text today of the Queen of Sheba coming to King Solomon with her hard questions. It's a meeting of monarchs and it's a meeting of minds. And God wants us to ask him our questions. He's not surprised by anything we ever say to him. And he's more than willing to listen to us and hear us. He'll hear us out, actually, and for as long as that takes. And he is gracious to generously give us wisdom. Wisdom from the scriptures. It's the Lord who gives wisdom, the Proverbs says. In fact, it's J.I. Packer who said, really the person who will become wise ultimately is the person who's humble, who's teachable, the person who will stand in awe of God's sovereignty and his power as God, and also someone who will acknowledge their own littleness and distrust their own thoughts so that they might trust what God has said. So when the Queen of Sheba heard about the fame of Solomon and his relationship to the Lord, she came to test Solomon with hard questions. I wonder what your hard questions are right now. And she arrived at Jerusalem with a very great caravan with camels carrying spices, large quantities of gold and precious stones. She came to Solomon and talked with him about all that she had on her mind. 3,000 years ago, the Queen of Sheba, really from the land of Yemen in the southern Arabian Gulf, a land today that is blighted by war and poverty and suffering. The queen of that region traveled 2,000 kilometers. She traveled north to Jerusalem. She's heard the news, a report about Solomon's fame, including the temple he has built. But not just about his fame, notice, about his faith, about his relationship to the Lord. There's an inextricable link between his fame and his faith. We mustn't miss that. And we mustn't think that people of faith don't have answers to hard questions. That's what people think today in a secular society. That if you are a person of faith, well, you've lost your mind, actually. You're out of your mind. You're not really a thinking person at all. But that's not true. Because actually, it's only through faith in God, who created the whole world, who knows everything about everyone, that we can know anything at all. In fact, faith increases our capacity to be wise. It doesn't limit us. It doesn't close the door to knowing and understanding. And if you're a student at school or going to university, for example, you'll be told things about faith that limit you, that cause you to be lesser of an intellect. That's not true. It's never been true. Solomon knew that. And the Queen of Sheba knew that. That's why she didn't go to India. You know, she could have. There's a road from Palmyra in Jordan. She could have taken a right turn. She could have gone to Afghanistan and to India. She could have gone further to China. She could have. There was trade all through those regions. People were connected. But she went north, true north, because of his fame and his faith. The other thing we need to know is that there's an inextricable link between wisdom and living in the world that God has made. Wisdom in the Bible is often personified, often in a female voice. Men, remember that. Always think of Pilate. He didn't listen to his wife. I know a man in Jakarta who went home from ministry in Jakarta. He didn't want to go. But his wife, who was a nurse, but couldn't work as a nurse in Indonesia because of visas and other things, she was just desperate to go. And I said to him, listen to your wife. And he went home and he discovered that he had a serious cancer that could only be treated in a Western hospital in America in the South. And he's a pastor. He listened to his wife. Wisdom is personified in the Bible as in a feminine voice. And it's also a force in life. The Lord created me. This is wisdom speaking. The Lord created me at the beginning of his work. In fact, we've sung about this already this morning. The first of his acts of long ago, acts of wisdom. Ages ago, I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. And so here's what we need to know about Solomon and faith and wisdom and the world. And we need to know this as Christian people. God has always loved the world he has made. He has never stopped blessing the world he has made. His purposes for the world he has made have never changed. In some Christian theology, it's almost like, well, yeah, God created the world and then there was sin and, well, everything's changed. Well, some things have changed, but not God's purpose for the world. He will never abandon his creation. Ever. And so that's why when you hear the story of Israel in the scriptures, it's always with an eye to the ends of the earth. The calling of Abraham, the promise to Abraham. I'll bless you and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. When Israel was constituted a nation at Mount Sinai, having been brought out of slavery, out of Egypt, in Egypt they were just a group of tribes. Grown into large numbers, of course, but they weren't really a nation until God gave them a constitution at Mount Sinai. He called them there to hear his voice and be declared his people. And we read, of all nations, Exodus 19, you will be my treasured possession, Israel. The whole earth is mine, Israel. You need to know that. But you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So the whole point of Israel being chosen was that they might also have an eye towards the ends of the earth. And in the Old Testament, Israel come is the place where people come to meet the Lord. Israel was never called to go out and evangelize. Did you know that? The prophets call the nations to come to Jerusalem. That's where you will find the worship of Yahweh. I mean, there are very few Jewish evangelists. Jonah was, but he didn't really want to go. Right? Most of the evangelists are Gentiles, in fact, who've been saved, having heard about Israel's God. And so this is the wisdom of God, is to call a people to be his own so that they might bless the whole earth, that the whole earth would know and share in the wisdom of God, what it means to worship that God, what it means to know him and understand his ways in the world. So that's why Solomon, when he prays, do you remember? Prayed a global prayer at the dedication of the temple. As for the foreigner who does not belong to your people, Israel, but has come from a distant land because of your name, for they will hear of your great name, your mighty hand, your outstretched arm. And when they come and pray toward this temple, then hear from heaven, do whatever the foreigner asks of you. What a prayer by a Hebrew. So all peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you as your people Israel do. So here's the point. Israel belonged exclusively to God. But God never belonged exclusively to Israel. And that's where Christian people misunderstand mission. Oh, he's ours. Well, yes and no. He's not just our God. We sing our God, and we do rightly, but he's not just our God. He's God of the nations, for the nations. He made the nations. He loves the nations. And hence Solomon prays this prayer. So the temple is to be a place of not just worship, but witness. Foreigners will come and then they'll go back to their lands and take the good news of the Lord, which they've learnt there. And so the Queen of Sheba came. She'd heard about his fame, but she'd heard about his faith. She came with hard questions. She wants to have problems solved. You can imagine a queen has many problems, many issues to deal with, many enemies perhaps threatening her kingdom. But her question really is, are these reports true that I've heard about Solomon? Like, is he really that wise? Is his God actually alive? And this is the reason for her journey. And she treks across the Arabian desert. Has anyone been to Jordan? I've walked through the desert of southern Jordan. It's dry. It's hot. It's dusty. There's not a lot of water. You've got to know where it is to survive. 2,000 kilometers. How far would we travel to find out truth? How much would we give of ourselves in that quest? Think about this lady. Think about what she's teaching us about our heart desire to know the Lord. And of course, as we read, as you can see on the screen, Solomon answered all her questions. It's true after all. He is a wise guy. Nothing was too hard for the king to explain. I'd love to meet a person like that. Hey, do you know anyone like that? Nothing was too hard. I haven't met that person yet, actually. There's always something that's hard to explain. When the Queen of Sheba saw all the wisdom of Solomon in the palace he'd built, the food on his table, the seating of his officials, the attending servants in their robes, his cupbearers, and the burnt offerings he made at the temple of the Lord, she was overwhelmed. And she said to the king, "The report I heard in my country about your achievements and wisdom, it's true. I did not believe these things until I came and saw with my own eyes." Did you notice? She's not just impressed by the furnishings or the food. She's impressed by the offerings made. Sacrifice for sin. She's learning something about faith and forgiveness. And her heart is being moved by God. This great woman coming closer to God and learning what it means to have a relationship with him, just as Solomon has a relationship with him. A Canadian student, seems to be a Canadian day today, Canadian songs, a Canadian student by the name of Isabel Kuhn. Have you heard of Isabel Kuhn? You must read her books. Wonderful writer. By Searching, Stones of Fire, Ascent to the Tribes. Isabel grew up in a very prosperous Presbyterian home. But by the time she was about 18, she'd made the decision that she was not going to pursue the faith of her family. She became what you might call in the 1950s, if it could be called that, worldly compared to today. I mean, she probably danced, played cards, sang songs. But she went to university, and there she met a sneering reply from her English lecturer, who dismissed her attempts to explain what was her family's faith. And from that moment, she decided it was too hard to pursue that God. And then things changed. She became disillusioned, and at her graduation, a broken engagement, thoughts of suicide. She prayed this prayer to God. She said, "God, if you will prove to me that you are, and you will give me your peace, I will give you my whole life." And God heard her cry, and he answered her cry. And Isabel Kuhn was called by God to be a missionary to the Lee Sue people in southern China and later in Thailand. She ultimately died at a relatively young age from cancer. But her testimony and her marriage to her husband John and their service to the lost in China and Thailand, it's inspiring. And it began with hard questions and a God who hears those hard questions. And so that's her story, and that's the Queen of Sheba's story. But notice what else she says. "Indeed, not even half of what was told me." Not even half. "I didn't know half of what was going on in Israel through you, Solomon. In wisdom and wealth, you've exceeded the report I heard. How happy your people must be. How happy your officials who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Praise be to the Lord." I think the Queen's becoming a Christian. "Praise be to the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and placed you on the throne of Israel. And now look what she knows about God. Because of the Lord," that's the covenant God, "because of the Lord's eternal love for Israel, he has made you king to maintain justice and righteousness." And so the Queen of Sheba is actually fulfilling the purposes of God for his world in bringing her to Jerusalem. And it's not a stretch to say and to discover Jesus, who the Bible will tell us in the New Testament is wisdom from God, our righteousness, our sanctification, our justification. And she goes home and tells a whole nation the good news. What's the best, the first, the most obvious sign that a person has been saved? What do you think? Praise? Joy? Absolutely. A desire to suddenly want to be with God's people, read the Bible, go to church, attend events to grow in faith. All of those things are true. Well, she gave the king 120 talents of gold. Now, you are saying to me, but she's a queen. It's probably pocket money. Large quantities of spices and precious stones. Never again were so many spices brought in as those the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. Well, whether you think she gave a lot or a little, here's what we know. She gave. Did you know that generosity is the sign of divinity? "For God so loved the world that he gave." You always know when a person's heart has been captured by God, because their new instinct is to give. Because you can never outgive God. When I first went to Jakarta, we attended an Anglican church in downtown Jakarta. This is in 1998, long time ago. We went there because the minister used to be the minister of a church on the Eyre Peninsula. And Diane's grandmother played the organ in the church. So we had a connection. We didn't know anyone really in Indonesia at that time. And I can still remember George preaching that day a sermon about money. And he said this, if God doesn't have your money, he doesn't have you. Whoa, it's like a dagger to the heart. You know, we weren't earning a lot in Indonesia. God, you want me to give? But I am giving, like I'm here, you know, I've arrived. But you see, the Queen of Sheba, she demonstrates, whether rich or poor, the first instinct is to be generous to God and to his kingdom. Of course, not everyone likes hard questions. Not everyone will answer our hard questions. And one of the problems with human beings is that even if we have hard questions, we have harder hearts. And often we don't want to hear the answer to the question. And that's why Jesus said in Matthew 12, the Queen of the South, that's the Queen of Sheba. She's going to rise up at the judgment with this generation. And she'll condemn it, Israel, first century, because she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. And now something greater than Solomon is here and he's standing in front of you. You don't have to travel very far. And you refuse to listen to his words. It's astounding, isn't it, that people refuse to listen to Jesus. Sometimes it's because they don't know that they need to listen to Jesus, or they don't know the value in listening to Jesus, because he's the smartest person who ever lived, right? Like if you were asked that question, what would you say? Who's the smartest person? Well, it isn't Aristotle or Einstein, it's Jesus. And Dallas Willard, as I put in the little outline, you may have an outline there. Dallas Willard said he's the smartest man who ever lived. He's now supervising the entire course of world history. He always has the best information on everything. And certainly also the best information on what matters most in life. So let us hear his teachings on who has the good life and on who is truly blessed. So how do you come to Jesus? You come to Jesus, you seek God by coming into his presence, by hearing his word. You listen to his word, you obey his word, and you become wise. What does Jesus say in Luke 11, 28? Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. Someone said to me the other day about a man who's not attending church and once did. Oh, but he's reading the Bible. And I said, but is he obeying what he reads? For example, is he obeying, let's not give up meeting together? You know, it's very simple, actually, but very profound in how God teaches us and trains us. So there's the desert. 2,000 kilometres. So I want you to ponder that picture just for a moment and ask yourself it, and let God ask you and ask me. A simple report heard in Yemen was enough for this woman to take that journey to Jerusalem to meet the Lord. Just a report. What does it take to move us? What moves us to be increasingly interested in wanting to be wise in Jesus and to share that wisdom, gospel wisdom, with the world? So I wrote a prayer at the end of this message, and it's very simple, and it goes like this. Lord Jesus, would you move our minds to seek you in the Bible? And secondly, Lord Jesus, would you move our heart and our hand like the Queen of Sheba, like Isabel Kuhn, would you move our hearts, our minds, and our hands to give all that we are and all that we have so that you will be known as the only wise God in all the world. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for your word. It's so true and trustworthy. We've become wiser just by reading it this morning, Lord. But we want to be these kinds of people, like the queen, like that woman. Lord Jesus, you are here. You're with us. You've met with us. We pray that you would move us to believe your promises and to pray your promises like Solomon did. Lord, what you've said for Israel and Jerusalem, you've said to us here in the Adelaide Hills. And we pray, Lord, that we would respond likewise because we love you, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.